Our reading today comes from Romans. It's chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. It'll be shown on screen now, but if you'd like to follow it in your own Bible, that's Romans 8, 18 to 28. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Well-known words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which many of us will have heard many times. And we sit there and nod sagely, good wisdom, while internally thinking, what the heck does that mean? And then quickly jumping on to look at the all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests bit, while hoping that nobody notices those first five words, and pray in the Spirit. Because what does that mean? Let us pray in the Spirit is today's sermon title, which instinctively sounds good, something we should want to do, even though we're not really sure what it is or how to do it. As I sat down to write this sermon, I asked Google a simple question. What is praying in the Spirit? 10 results on the first page gave me 10 different answers. This has sadly become a slightly divisive phrase and concept within the church, so some of you may not agree with me this morning. But I hope I can communicate clearly my understanding of this and why in a way that is gracious, because I'm acutely aware that, as with so many things, my understanding may be flawed and lacking. But I hope I can stick true to Scripture and to the passage that we read from the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Romans, which I think can help us to understand some more of what it means to pray in the Spirit. But before we get on to what it does mean, let's look just for a moment at what it doesn't mean. If you were to speak to some on the charismatic wing of the church, they will tell you that praying in the Spirit refers to praying in tongues as part of personal prayer. Now, I have no problem whatsoever with praying in tongues. It's most definitely a gift of the Spirit. And I think praying in tongues can be prayer in the Spirit. but they are not the same thing. And here's why I think so, because Paul urges all of his readers in Ephesians, in that quote that I began the sermon with, all of them to pray in the Spirit. While in other places he makes it very clear that not every Christian will speak in tongues. Another related idea to this is that praying in the Spirit is to be distinguished and divided, as it were, from praying with the mind. And actually, the thinking behind that draws on our reading from today, though I hope I will show that I think it's a misunderstanding of that reading. It draws on the concept, though, that is definitely there, that the praying in the Spirit is something that happens through a divine connection with the Holy Spirit in us. And it says that this happens in a way that bypasses our conscious communication. As I say, it uses Romans 8:26, which says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And the idea is that when we don't know what to pray, then the Holy Spirit takes over and prays for us in a way that we are disconnected with, that expresses something on a deeper level than we can consciously communicate. And yes, there's some truth in that, as we shall see, but this is still us praying. It's not just the Holy Spirit praying. We are consciously in there somewhere. And so I don't think it's helpful to draw a definite line between praying in the Spirit and praying with the mind, as some have sought to do. This isn't us going into some sort of mystical state where we back out of the picture and the Holy Spirit takes over. But nor is it, as I think some on the more conservative end of the church effectively end up saying, simply about our mind. Praying in the Spirit is not just about making sure that the things we pray for are scriptural. It's not just about allowing the Holy Spirit to influence our thoughts so that our conscious prayers are in accordance with God's will, though that is part of it, as we shall see. But I think the Romans passage suggests there is also something deeper going on here, something more than just a change to our mindset and to our desires. So what is praying in the Spirit? Three things from this passage this morning. The first thing that Romans 8 shows us, I think, is that this is part of a bigger picture. Our praying in the Holy Spirit is not just about us. Paul is in the middle of a long argument. He's traced the history of creation from God's perfect world through the fall and the entry of sin into the world and the destruction and the damage that has brought. And then he's got on to God's choosing of Abraham, and he's dealing with Old Testament Israel. Then on to Jesus, his life, but particularly he's focused on his death and resurrection. You might remember it was only earlier this year, believe it or not, that we looked at the cross through the lens of Romans chapter 5-7. And he's talked of the new life that we have now in Jesus, of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to confirm us as God's children, to empower us, to guide us. And he's reaching the end of this discourse in the first 8 chapters of this letter. And now he's looking forward to the future, to the glory that is to come, that will put all of our current sufferings into perspective. But not just our sufferings, those of the whole creation. All creation, Paul says, is suffering frustration. It's in bondage to decay. It's in pain as one giving birth. All this is not how it should be. And the natural order knows it, and it groans as it waits expectantly for the day when God's children will be fully revealed, and all that God has made will be free from the sin and the evil which mars it. And we, says Paul, we groan along with the rest of creation. We who, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, have the hope that there is more than this. There is a better future, a new creation, a time to come where we will live in freedom, in the glorious presence of God, our Creator, and we groan as we wait for that day. Living in this current world, which is so far at times from that vision, and particularly we feel that this year, don't we? Longing for that future, yearning for something better. And it's in this context that Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit helping us, interceding for us, groaning for us and with us when we are unable to verbalize our prayers. This prayer in the Spirit comes out of that intense inner feeling that this is not how things are meant to be. The world is wrong. Creation is in pain. Don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," feels a bit like a cop-out. Feels like what I say when I lack the imagination to work out what to pray for. So I just sort of default to, "Well, you know what needs to happen, Lord, just sort it out." And sometimes perhaps that is my laziness, and I need to spend more time wrestling in prayer to work out what to ask for. But there is also a valid sense in which sometimes we feel so overwhelmed by it all that all we can pray is, "Lord, your will be done." And it's at these times, Paul says, the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See how this isn't, as we mentioned earlier, an emptying of our mind and a disengagement of ourselves and a just letting the Holy Spirit do all the work. This comes out of a deep engagement of mind and heart and emotions that feels the pain and the anguish, that has a real and concrete desire to engage in prayer. But it just goes beyond what we can say, what we can express. And we can be comforted in knowing that at that point the Holy Spirit steps in and joins our groans to the whole of creation as prayer that God's perfect kingdom would come. Perhaps the one time I'm most conscious personally of this aspect of prayer in the Spirit is when I get my migraine headaches. I know some of you suffer with them too, so you might identify with this. Thankfully, due to the miracle that is sumatriptan, mine rarely develop into a full migraine these days. But on the times that they do, all I can do is physically lie there. And there's this weird thing that some of you will know, where I literally cannot form a coherent thought. If I try, my brain gets partway through a sentence and just sort of cuts off. On one level, I can picture the thought I'm trying to have, but to actually form it into words that I can communicate to anyone else or even get clear in my own head is impossible. And in the midst of such pain and sickness, I am inwardly groaning, desiring to pray, to call out to God, but I can't form a prayer in my mind. But at that time, I know that the Holy Spirit takes up that prayer and turns my groans into intercession. That's just one example. It's almost a trivial example in the grand scheme of the woes of this world. But I hope perhaps it helps to explain something of what the Spirit is doing here. But there's more going on than just the Holy Spirit's taking over, than when we are in some way lost for words. There's more than him just speaking on our behalf, saying the words which we would say. Prayer in the Spirit is where the Spirit intercedes for us, says Paul. To intercede is to intervene on behalf of another. The Holy Spirit does not just speak for us, he intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. The Holy Spirit communicates directly with God the Father on our behalf in a way which goes beyond anything human language could express. The Spirit, who is God, who lives in us and in doing so brings the presence of God into our very beings. And so within us, the Spirit is in conversation with God, interceding for us within our very beings. And being God, he does so in a way which is perfect, which is in accordance with God's will. Verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the Holy Spirit as more than a spokesperson, which is perhaps how we could say we were considering it in our first point. This is now the Holy Spirit as an interpreter, taking the deepest desires of our hearts and moulding them and transforming them in accordance with the will of God. And then God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are in such perfect communion that the communication between them is seamless. So that which we long for is taken and brought directly into the presence of the Father, in the full knowledge that as it is taken up on our behalf by the Holy Spirit who is alive and works in us, then it is offered in accordance with God's will. And so prayer in the Holy Spirit is prayer that allows the Holy Spirit to do this work. It's prayer that yes, expresses what we desire, but does so in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to be in that prayer, to take it, to transform it, to transform us through it. I wonder if you've ever had this experience. You begin to pray for something, but even as you're forming the words, you become aware that it sounds wrong. Something about what you are praying doesn't sit right with you in some way. Your conscience, as it were, is challenging even the half-formed thoughts and saying, is this really how I should pray? And so you modify what you're saying. You take perhaps a different angle on it. You maybe just become a little less certain about how God is going to answer this particular prayer. That is prayer in the Holy Spirit. That even as we are praying, we are doing so listening to what the Spirit is saying to us through our conscience, listening for the voice of God, being open to promptings in our minds and our hearts, which might take those words, even as we speak them or think them, and recast them into a greater compliance with his will. And as we pray in this way, we open up the third aspect of prayer in the Spirit, which we could see from this passage. We've already mentioned how Paul speaks of our hope, the hope of the completion of our adoption into God's family that will be fully realised in the new creation when all is made new. And prayer in the Spirit flows out of this hope, the confidence that we have that God has good things for us. A little earlier in the chapter, verse 16, Paul says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this is perhaps the greatest distinctive of Protestant theology. It's been expressed in slightly different ways in the Lutheran tradition, in the Reformed tradition, in the Wesleyan traditions, but they all have this concept of assurance that the Holy Spirit can work within us as Christians to give us a certainty in our faith. A deep inner conviction that we are God's children, that we are saved, that the future that we are looking to is not a best case scenario that we might somehow hope to achieve, but the very definite reality that will be ours as we continue in our faith. And that certainty is part of praying in the Spirit. It gives us the confidence, which Stephen spoke of a few weeks ago, to approach God knowing who we are in him. But it also enables us to pray, knowing that, as Paul goes on to say, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Even when it doesn't look like that, even when we can't see it, certainly when we can't understand it, Prayer in the Spirit enables us nonetheless to pray in that hope, which again alters how we pray, because it enables us truly to pray, "Your will be done," because we know that God's will is good. It enables us to persevere in prayer, as David was talking to us about last week, because we know that even if we don't see the answers now, God is at work. He is drawing all things together according to his perfect will, to bring about what is truly good for us, and indeed what is good for all that he has made. So how can we draw all this together? I hope that this morning has been comforting for some. If you started this morning thinking of prayer in the Spirit as something mystical, almost magical, that not many might attain, well, I hope that we've seen that it's actually much more simple, perhaps we might say, than that. But I hope it's also been challenging for some of us. If our prayer life has become a bit of a rut or is dwindling away, if we're going through the motions, if we're feeling distant from God as we pray, I hope we've heard the challenge to reconnect with God in a new way, and the hope that we can do so, because his Spirit lives in us as we are in him by faith in Jesus Christ. One discipline I learned from the Methodist local preacher's course many years ago now is to try to make sure you can always summarise your sermon in one sentence. How would I do that this morning? Well, I think I'd say this. Prayer in the Spirit is a dynamic conversation with God rooted in his promises, that is an experience available to all those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. So as we are praying this week, as I hope we will, let us be open to the presence of the Holy Spirit as we do so, enabling him to transform the conversation, to change how we pray and what we pray for, to deepen our prayer by putting into words those deep longings which we cannot express, and to assure us once again of the certain hope to which God has called us, and which he is working all things towards through our prayers. And as we pray in this way, may God the Holy Spirit intercede with us and for us, in accordance with the perfect will of God. Amen.